Today is the final message in our six-part series on purity. And when we started out, I didn't know it was going to be a six-part series. I had no idea the places this series would go or the ways in which God would use it. But as we come to a conclusion today, I am very aware that God had a plan and that God has been graciously working in our midst. We have received stories, we've heard stories about how God has spoken to people, how God has used these messages on purity. My favorite one was from a person who came here for the very first time, not really from a church background, but came and visited on the very first Sunday that we started the series. And she chose this morning of all mornings as I get up and begin to talk in a fairly specific way about marital intimacy and that relationship, and specifically saying that wives need to delight or intoxicate their husbands. And she's listening to all this and really did what all of us should do when we hear God's word. She just said, well, okay, you know, I should be doing this. And so she went home and began to apply this message with her husband, who really doesn't have a church background either. And at one point he just said, what has gotten into you? And she said, I went to church. And he said, what kind of church are you going to? And so he actually began to visit because he wanted to find out what in the world was going on. So praise God. They've been coming. It's a wonderful story. But we have heard from many different people in the church, single men and women, communicating how God spoke to them, even in those cases where the message was directed to couples. Single men and women communicating that God's giving them a greater faith for marriage, a more clear understanding of what's involved in a God-glorifying marriage. Others have communicated how they've experienced conviction and a new grace to obey God in different areas. Some have confessed, really for the first time, serious struggles with areas of impurity. Others are seeking help in their marriages in a way that they've never done before, opening up parts of their marriage that they've never shared with other people. Other couples have communicated that God has given them a renewed zeal and passion for their marriage. And for each of these stories, we just say, thank you, Lord, for being at work in our midst. And apart from the specific topic of sexuality, here's what I've been most excited about, that it just seems that God is speaking to all of us and stirring in all of us a renewed passion for holiness. And what a gift that is. My hope and my encouragement as we end today is just to remind all of us to not take that for granted. You know, anytime that the Lord is speaking to us, that we're experiencing conviction, that is a precious gift from God. And we need to treasure that. We need to be good stewards of it. We need to take that seriously. And we need to ask the question, what does it mean for me to act on what God is speaking? If you've had that sense that God has been zeroing in on specific aspects of your life, encouraging you to change, encouraging you to look at your life differently and pursue holiness with more zeal, do you have a clear plan for following up on what God has spoken to you? I want to encourage you in the days to come to not move on too quickly, to take time as you are studying God's word, as you're having personal times of communion with the Lord, to write down what it is that the Lord spoke. How did God direct you, and what is that next step of obedience? What does it look like for you to stop feeding your flesh? What does it look like for you to be sowing to please the Spirit? Maybe for some of you, the next step is making the choice to make this an area of focus in your own times of study. Picking up a good book on this subject, like J.C. Ryle's Holiness or Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Holiness. Maybe you heard the message last week and you were just made aware that the area of media just plays too big a part in your life, and you're watching things that are strengthening your sinful desires. I'd encourage you to think about fasting from media, just making a choice that for a period of time, maybe it's a few days, maybe it's a week or longer, you just abstain from all media so that you can commit yourself to prayer and studying Scripture and getting a clear perspective of how media is functioning in your life. These are just a couple examples, but the point is, press in to what God has spoken. You know, none of us have been changed by merely listening, by merely hearing. If we want to be changed, we have to act. We have to be doers of the word, not merely hearers of the word. But what takes place after this series is done? It's clear from God's word that growing in holiness is not just a short-term endeavor. It's not just a six-week series that we focus on and then we move on to something else. No, God wants holiness to be a lifelong pursuit. And so the question is, what's going to help us to press on in this direction that we've set, that God has made so clear for us? Well, today we're going to consider some of the things that should motivate us in the ongoing pursuit of holiness. And so let's read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, where the Apostle Peter writes this. But you are a chosen race, speaking to Christians. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercies. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Look at verse 11. It is a good review or summation of what we've learned about holiness so far. Peter writes, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, in other words, as people who are just passing through this world. You're called to be set apart. You're called to be different. You're not to make this world your home. I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh. That is the desires of your sinful nature, the nature that God has rescued you from, which wage war against your soul. He's communicating that we are in a battle as Christians. Our old sinful desires want to grab hold of us. We live in a world that wants to pull us away from God and back into bondage to sin and to the corrupting desires of our flesh. This is waging war against us. We need to resist. We need to act like pilgrims. People who are not fully at home in this world. People who are living for heaven. People who belong to God. We're to abstain. That is to resist and restrain ourselves from indulging in our sinful desires and instead obey God. Abstaining from the passions of the flesh is really the same thing as refusing to sow to please the flesh, as we talked about a few weeks ago. It's the same thing as starving our flesh. So we see from this passage that pursuing holiness involves an active hatred for sin and its consequences. Pursuing holiness means ridding our lives of sin. But there's more here. We learn that ongoing holiness is driven by more than just a desire to rid our lives of sin. We're given three motivations for pressing on in holiness, and we're going to look at each of these. I just want to explain to you a little bit about how this morning is going to work. This message will be a little bit shorter than normal so that we can return to a time of corporate worship through song. And so we're going to end our time just worshiping God and waiting on the Holy Spirit to move in our midst, expecting that He will speak to us prophetically and really using that time of closing worship as a way to seal what God has been speaking to us about holiness. But Right now, let's consider these three motivations for pressing on in holiness. Number one, we press on in holiness for God's glory. Look at verse 9. It tells us that we are God's holy people so that we might proclaim His excellencies. In other words, we are God's holy people so that we might draw attention to Him, so that we might highlight how wonderful He is, how excellent He is, so that He might be glorified. We are called to be distinct and called to be different, not just because we're into being strange, not just because we want to stick out. No, we want to point with our lives to who God is. We want our lives to conform to His character so that we can reflect His holiness and His righteousness. Holiness is for God. Such an important thing to understand. Holiness is for God. It's for His glory. It's for His renown. Now, that might seem obvious, but sadly, many of us make the mistake of making holiness about ourselves. And so instead of being an act of worship, it becomes a means of self-exaltation. That's the mistake that the Pharisees made, the religious rulers in Jesus' day. They were into holiness. They were into following the commands of God, but they pursued it self-righteously. It was all about sort of a badge that they wore, that they were so holy, and so it just inflated their pride. And the result was that they adopted a dead religion of rule-keeping that pushed out true love for God. You see, when holiness is about me, when it's just about me, when it's just about drawing attention to myself, when it's just about being holier than someone else, when it's just about my own little track record and a means of feeling better about myself or earning something before God, it becomes a self-righteous pursuit of self-glorification. That's what we're putting on display for other people. But when we make holiness about God, we're pursuing holiness as a response to God's grace. We're pursuing holiness not because there's anything special or better about us. We're pursuing holiness because God has first loved us. Because God has made a way through the gift of Jesus Christ, who died in our place and whose death makes it possible for us to be forgiven. That's why we pursue holiness. We want to obey God because He has freed us to obey Him, because He's shown us mercy. That's why Peter keeps calling us not only to holiness, but calling us to remember all that God has done in our lives. He's calling us to remember God's gracious work. You see, holiness is a means of God glorification when it's rooted in the love and mercy that God has shown us. And so Peter calls us to change our behavior. But as he does that, he says, remember the goodness of God. The end of verse 9, what does he say? He says, He's the one, God, who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Just stop and think about that for a moment. Before Jesus saved any of us, we were in darkness. Not the darkness of sweet sleep and rest, but the darkness of despair and confusion. Think back to that time in your life. Oftentimes we don't want to go back there. We don't want to think about that time of living in sin. But there's an appropriate way to remember what we were apart from Christ, because it fills us with gratefulness. It fills us with love for God as we remember that we were in the darkness of our sin. We couldn't see spiritually. We were in the darkness of self-deception. We were living for ourselves and our own desires. We were in the darkness of rebellion against God. We were breaking His commands and we were making a mess of our lives. If you're ever tempted to, as a Christian, begin to view holiness as a chore. Oh boy, I've got to obey again. Or maybe you're tempted to become proud about your pursuit of holiness, well, just take a moment and think back to the darkness that you used to live in apart from Jesus' work. Think back to that, and nothing will be better for self-righteous pride. Nothing puts self-righteous pride to death so well as remembering how hopeless we were as we were groping in the dark. And then consider that you didn't find your way out of that darkness. You didn't discover God by your own effort or your own will. No, God called you out of darkness. God called you out of darkness. He called you by name. He chose you. He beckoned you. Your salvation was God's initiative. Oh, doesn't that humble you? Doesn't that make self-righteousness ridiculous when we remember that we belong to God because God called us? We were in darkness. We were dead in our sin. We were pursuing death and hell. God called our name and He called us into His marvelous light. His marvelous light. It's not the marvelous light of the religiously pious. It's not the marvelous light of churchgoers across America. Thank you, Jesus. No, it's God's marvelous light. It's the marvelous light of the Holy One. Holy One invites us in to that marvelous light. That's what a life of holiness is all about. It's living near to God. It's not trying to be better than somebody else. It's not holding your nose up at somebody else. It's just wanting to be close to God, the Holy One, who saved us from the darkness. It's wanting all of our life and all of our behavior to reflect the marvelous light of His righteousness. And so we live as Christians in the light of forgiveness and a clear conscience. We live in the light of freedom from bondage to sin. We live in the light of abiding joy. We have a hope and we have a future. We have eternal life. And when you take time to consider this glorious salvation that Jesus has made possible, and when you reflect on the gospel, when you reflect on the fact that your salvation is only because Jesus died for you and Jesus rose again, that's the basis that you need to have for seeking to be more like God. That's the basis. That's the foundation. That is the root of pursuing holiness. And when you pursue holiness firmly rooted in this reality, this is what gives glory to God. When you walk around pursuing holiness saying, I want to pursue holiness. I want to be holy. And you know why? Because once I had not received mercy, but now I have received mercy. And that's why I want to obey the Lord. That's why I want every part of my life, my sexuality, the way that I work, all that I do, I want it to please the Lord because He's shown me mercy that I don't deserve. He should have punished me. He should have sent me to hell, but instead He forgave me and He rescued me. When you pursue holiness motivated by that grace and rooted in the love of God, you are going to bring glory to God, because when people see your life, they won't be drawn to you. They'll be drawn to the one that you're pointing to. They'll be drawn to His mercy and His grace and His goodness. There's nothing that glorifies God like humble, holy people. There's nothing that glorifies God like people who are humbled by the gospel and holy because of the gospel. Let's press on in holiness for God's glory, motivated by God's grace. Second point is that we press on in holiness for our fellow Christians. Did you notice that in this passage, it doesn't speak to a bunch of disconnected individuals? God speaks to us as a group. Peter is writing to local churches. It doesn't say that we are a chosen individual. No, it says that we're a chosen race. We're not a royal priest. No, we are part of a royal priesthood. We're not addressed as a holy citizen, but instead part of a holy nation. Not a person for God's own possession, but a people for God's own possession. God's awesome plan of salvation through Jesus is for a people who belong to Him. And you see that in the Old Testament. Not just individuals, but the nation of Israel. And now Peter is expounding on this incredible truth that everyone who trusts in Jesus, regardless of their nationality, every person that trusts in Jesus is a part of, is added to the family of God. They become part of God's holy nation. God not only reconciles us through Christ to himself, but he reconciles us to each other. And so we're joined to each other. But what does this mean for us as we pursue holiness? What are the implications? Well, the first is that it means that we need others to grow. Holiness is not just a solo pursuit. We need other Christians. And this is true of so many other parts of the Christian life. We can't make it on our own. It's not just me and Jesus. It's not just me and my Bible living my life isolated from others. No, to become a Christian is to be added to the family of God, to be knit in a local church. And if you're not knit in relationships, you're not going to be growing in holiness. We need to gather together as the people of God on Sundays like this and worship God and be reminded that God is at work in our lives and the lives of other people. We need pastors who preach God's word to us. We need fellow members who will come alongside us and just remind us that God is real. Do you ever have those days? You just need someone to look you in the eye and say, Jesus is for real? Okay, yes. Yes, he is. Someone that just stands in front of you and reminds you of the promises of God. We need each other, folks. If we want to finish this race, if we want to grow in holiness, we cannot do it ourselves. Maybe you've kind of grown familiar with church. It's just something you do, going through the motions. Oh, let me encourage you just to ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes and to see the body of Christ as God sees it. So that when we walk in here on Sundays or we go to a small group meeting in someone's home, we look around and our heart is moved as we consider the gift that these brothers and sisters are to us. We need others to grow in holiness. The second implication is that others need us. It's not just that we have a need, but God wants to use us to help others to grow. We forget this sometimes. Because when we think of holiness, we just immediately think of all the things that need to change in our life, the stuff we need to take care of, our personal sanctification. But God wants us as Christians who are a part of the family of God to be aware of sort of the family sanctification that needs to be taking place. And he wants us not just to be concerned about our own growth in holiness, but have a heart for other Christians that says, I want to see him growing in godliness. And I want to pray for the fellow Christians in my local church. And I want to ask God to move in the singles and in the married couples and in the kids that are in children's ministry. And when I come to the Lord, I want him to remind me of specific people in my care group that I can pray over and that I can intercede on behalf of. And I can go to and speak to them and remind them of the faithfulness of God. Maybe even in some cases to challenge that friend or that person that's straying or compromising. Oh, do you see how God wants to use you in the life of that person? Your voice, your care, your compassion could be the very thing that God wants to use to help that person on in holiness. And the final implication is just that our growth or lack of growth in holiness is going to affect others. We're not disconnected from each other. The way we live, the way we pursue God is going to have an effect on other believers. If you are growing in godliness, whether it's just in your personal life and the way that you're pursuing God, or maybe it's in your marriage as you're seeking to have your marriage more reflect the priorities of God, I want you to know something. Other people are watching that. Other people are seeing that. You might think, well, no, nobody knows me. Nobody's watching me. Nobody. No, there are friends in your life. There are people that you might not even know. There are interactions that you might not even be aware of where your pursuit of holiness is inspiring somebody, is challenging somebody. Now, I'm a pastor in this church, but I can't tell you the number of times that I interact with members and they're just talking about their life and their relationship with God, and they throw just a little story out or they talk about their life, and God uses that to just, oh, give me a greater hunger. I want to pursue God like that. I want to share the gospel like that. Oh, God has connected us to each other. Our growth in holiness is encouraging others. And the reverse is also true. When we stumble in sin, when we pursue ungodliness, when we compromise, that example has an effect on other people. Sometimes people think this just applies to leaders. Well, that's just people who are on television or who are up in front of people or have some kind of position. And obviously that is true. And we've all seen how when a leader, a Christian leader, falls, it brings the whole body into a place of weakness. People are disillusioned. People are tempted to turn from their faith. But that principle doesn't just apply to leaders. It applies to every single Christian in this room right now. And may that principle, may that truth affect you as you think about your own walk with God. Maybe there's a part of your life where you're being lax in your obedience to God. Maybe you're compromising, you're pursuing sin, and there's just an attitude that says, well, you know what? If I mess up my own life, what's the big deal? Well, you know what? That is a big deal because your soul matters. But you know, there are other people involved in this scenario. There's a church that you're a part of. Your sin is going to harm others. Oh, fathers and mothers, your sin's going to harm your kids. Singles, you have friends, you have people that you might not even interact with that often. They're watching your life. If you run after sin, you are going to harm them spiritually. May that reality sober us. May it fill us with a holy fear before God. The way we live affects others. God has given us to each other. We're part of the family of God, and we have to view holiness and the pursuit of holiness as not just about ourselves. We need to press on in holiness for the good of our fellow Christians. And then finally, point number three, turning into Elmer Fudd here. Point number three. We press on in holiness for the lost. We already saw in verse 9 that we are a holy people so that we may proclaim the excellencies of God, the one who called us out of darkness. But stop and think about this for a second. Holiness is for God. It's for His glory. It's our worship to Him. But who is it that we're proclaiming His excellencies to? Who it is that we're shouting to and announcing how great God is? Who are we talking to? We're talking to those that are still in darkness. See, when we pursue holiness, we are proclaiming to people who don't yet know the Lord that God is real and that God's gospel really transforms lives. You have a heart for lost friends or relatives or co-workers. You have people in your life that you want to know Jesus and to experience the power of His grace in their lives, but don't only invest in friendship with them. That's wonderful. Do that. Don't only invite them to church on Sundays. That's fantastic. Don't only share the gospel with them and speak to them about God. All that's wonderful. Keep doing all those things, but don't forget to live a life of holiness that puts on display the reality of the power of the gospel. Because let me guarantee something to you. That unsaved friend is watching your life. They're watching every detail of your life. They're looking for compromise. They're looking for hypocrisy. They're looking for something that they'll be able to say, you know what? It's not real. It's all just a lie. Oh, brothers and sisters, live a life of holiness, not perfection. When you sin, repent of that. Talk about how God is working in your life. Live a life of holiness, motivated by grace, because that's the place where people are going to see the reality of the gospel at work. Verse 12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, people are always going to speak bad about Christians. They're going to accuse us of things that are not true. They're going to malign us, but if we live lives of holiness, when they look into the quality of our life, when they look into the character of our life, they should be confounded. They should see the truth, and our example should affect them so that on the day of visitation, When God comes, whether it's in revival or God comes in judgment, they should be able to look at our lives and say, we want to trust in Jesus too. We've seen the reality. We've seen it worked out in our friends' lives. And so we want to praise and glorify this living God. This is such an important principle for us to understand. I think our generation is in danger at times of losing this. But we have to remember that the pursuit of holiness is not at odds with the pursuit of the lost. Being zealous for godliness is not the enemy of zeal for saving souls. Reaching for greater holiness does not preclude reaching the world with the gospel. Some people think, well, how can you be concerned about holiness and being separate from the world and reach the world at the same time? We see, we're not called to be separate from the world just by the outward things. We're called to be separate from the world in our hearts. We're called to love the Lord. We're called to stop serving the idols of this world. We're called to be holy in the midst of the world. We're called to be in the world, but not of the world. But it's only by living holy lives that we can be in the world and be different from the world, so that the world can see the alternative and the hope and the glory of the gospel. Holiness is not the opposite of relevance. Some people today speak as if it is, that if you want to be relevant, you can't be concerned with holiness. I want to say, if we lose our holiness as Christians, we become completely irrelevant to the world because we have nothing to offer them. God wants us to pursue holiness motivated by a passionate love for people who are still in darkness. Your example, your pursuit of holiness could be the thing that God uses to awaken in their hearts the realization that they're in darkness and need to be in the wonderful light of God's presence. And so let's pursue holiness. Let's press on in holiness for the sake of those who are lost.